Hey there, y'all. It's been a minute since our last biblical theology devotion. Sorry for the break. Sometimes life just hits, and you know, on the plus side for those who are watching, like say, if you're watching on the Ironworks Baptist Educational Ministries site on a later date, you'll never even know there was a delay. You'll just go from one video to this one and wonder, like, hey, how did the office get remodeled so quickly? Last time we left off with the resurrection of Jesus and how that resurrection was not only promised through the Old Testament and pointed to by Scripture, but also how it secures the hope of resurrection for believers today. Now, I want to note this time how that time after the resurrection is just a massively important event for biblical theology, right? As we're looking at this grand scope of God's story, right, the unfolding plan of redemption, it looks like after the resurrection, for a moment, like the story's about to end, right? Jesus has died and he's risen again and he's about to ascend into heaven. And even the disciples of Jesus are asking in Acts 1 verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And we can excuse their enthusiasm, right? Because there appears to be a basic misunderstanding in the heart of the disciples, even at that moment, that God's plan of redemption is somehow solely focused on the Jewish people. Or at least, you know, if we give them credit, they might have thought that it would include Gentiles, but only maybe that small handfuls of Gentiles to whom Jesus administered during the past 3 years. But in God's view, Jesus' kingdom, that's not enough, right? So let's take our minds back for a moment to the Old Testament where God began unfolding that plan of redemption. We talked about promises in the Garden of Eden or even through Noah, but it really gets sort of the big push through a promise to Abraham. So God made several promises to Abraham, but the important one for our discussion is Genesis 12:3. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, sometimes God used the word family. Sometimes when he repeats this promise, he'll use the word nations. But the idea is that the blessing of Abraham's promise is going to be massive in its scope. And that promise gets passed down to Isaac and then Jacob. And they're both told, right, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You know, this was the expectation of the patriarchs. It was the expectation of Hebrew poetry in the Old Testament. Just to give you one example from the Psalms, Psalm 22, which Jesus actually applies to himself by quoting it on the cross, right? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's from Psalm 22. Later on in that psalm, it goes on to picture all the earth worshiping God. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the world shall remember me and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor, ruler among the nations. So the prophets also pointed to this expectation of a messianic kingdom that would be much larger in scope than just the Jewish people. For example, in Isaiah, God said that if the Messiah saved only Israel, that wouldn't be glorious enough to satisfy him. Isaiah 49, verse 6, he said, it is a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Right? So we've seen from the writing of Moses and from the Psalms and from the prophets, God's promise of redemption is going to be fulfilled by filling the kingdom of Christ with Gentiles to worship him. That's where this is headed. The very apostles who stood there before Jesus and asked, you know, is it now time? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're going to come to learn in time that the kingdom is much greater than they anticipate. You know, John is even going to picture this later in Revelation 5:9. He gets a vision of glory and he hears saints singing in Revelation 5:9, singing to Jesus, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Now, how are those poor apostles at that point in time, with their thoughts on the immediate kingdom, how are they going to get their thinking straightened out? Well, each of the gospel writers records and describes part of that process. In John 20, verse 22, it speaks of Jesus granting them the Holy Spirit to give them guidance and power. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, which I do want to point out, is based on the power and authority of Jesus, right? He says, "All power is given me in heaven and earth." The word there for power is really power and authority is the idea. So the delay of the kingdom is not due to any kind of inability of Jesus, because he has all power and authority, but he commands them with that power and authority to go make disciples of all nations, baptize those disciples, disciple those disciples, right? Teach those disciples. But it's Luke's gospel that shows us that Jesus adjusts their thinking by giving them a biblical theology lesson. Okay, Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. Listen to this. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ," or the Messiah, "to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Now, we just saw how there was that promise of an inclusive kingdom back in Genesis to Abraham and in Psalms and in Isaiah. So it might have been those passages, or certainly passages just like that, which Jesus brought to their minds, promising the fulfillment of everything written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Evidently, those lessons included how that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, he said. So this is the mission that Jesus gave to his church. And in just sort of a practical application of biblical theology, when it comes to missions, to evangelism, we're prone to get focused on the success or the lack of success, right? We want to succeed for sure. We want to succeed for the glory of God. But if you've ever been tempted to lose heart or be discouraged, think about evangelism in the bigger picture. When you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to save sinners, you are fulfilling the command of our King, who has all power and authority in heaven and earth. And if you're obeying him is success. In his sovereign wisdom, this is the time and place where he's put you. So spend your life declaring the gospel. That obedience is a small part of a much greater story. It spans all the way back to Genesis, and it's ultimately going to culminate with believers from every tribe and language and people and nation singing praises to King Jesus. That is going to bring glory to God.